So it's quite ironic that we're doing the topic of fasting, and afterwards we're going to stuff our faces full of international food. This can only happen at Christchurch Yule. The reason we felt to cover this topic is because we felt it's rarely taught in some churches, or most churches. The last time there was a sermon that mentioned prayer and fasting, I think it was Ken Hobbs in 2019, January. And usually we do a series going through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, but we're going to be doing a few topics, and this is one of them. Now, I realise, it's called What Do We Make of Fasting? I realise that it's not the most cheery topic. I'm sure when you heard, you didn't go, praise the Lord, or maybe you did. But I hope that you will say praise the Lord possibly afterwards, when you realise that what the Bible seems to indicate about fasting for God's people. Now, you can go to two extremes, can't you? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said these words. He said, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. We have to find what God is saying rather than go to extremes. One reason why I think fasting has been disregarded generally is because all across the country there are these temples called McDonald's and Pizza Hut. And I've even got a Christian friend who said, I don't know if any of you go to McDonald's, I know my family do. He's a Christian, he said he calls the golden M the golden archway to heaven. That's what he says. Now, I know fasting has had a bit of a resurgence in the health world. You may have heard of something called intermittent fasting. It's the new fad where you sort of skip a meal. And fasting is good for you physically in limited measure. But generally, it's been disregarded. And in a lot of the Christian church, it's been disregarded. Although, perhaps over the 20th century, it started to come back a little bit. Here's one of the reasons. Why has there been a disregard for Christian fasting? Well, one of the reasons was the medieval period. I did a bit of research. The Middle Ages. What happened in the Middle Ages was lively faith in your heart began to die out and was replaced by outward religious ritual and sort of routines. And some of the medieval people took it to great extremes. They even whipped themselves whilst fasting, or kneeling on broken glass and all these kinds of things. So it made a kind of reaction against it later on, particularly in the Protestant church and in the culture. That's one reason. Another reason why perhaps fasting is not really thought of much is because we are bombarded, I think we are anyway, in the media by, you know, the thing, you've got to have three good meals a day, and don't you dare skip breakfast. My mum used to say that to me all the time. Don't you skip breakfast, best meal of the day, and you know, and all these health snacks. I mean, that's not health snacks, that's like. But, you know, there's, and some people have actually said to, you know, to me when you mentioned fasting, they said, it's really dangerous, you can't do that, or you'll die. Now, obviously, if you've got a medical condition, I will say, if you've got a medical condition or diabetes or something where you're on medication, you'd be wise maybe not to fast. Speak to Emma, she's a doctor, and get counsel. If you're pregnant, not looking at anyone, if you're pregnant, you don't go fasting. It's not good for the baby. But obviously, generally speaking, though, it isn't as bad for you as everyone seems to think. And as I said, some of the health world have started to talk about intermittent fasting. And scripture has a lot to say, actually, about fasting. If you look at the sort of great figures of the Bible, let me give you a list. These are people who fasted. Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Nehemiah, Anna in Luke chapter 2, Jesus, Paul the Apostle, to name but a few. And if you go down through Christian history, a lot of the, in quotes, great Christians, or ones that God has used, have been people who fasted. Luther, Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, if you've heard of him, Charles Finney, Charles Spurgeon, Pastor Xi of China, and more modern preachers like Derek Prince, if you've ever heard of him. Now, the fact they all did it doesn't mean that it's right for Christians and doesn't make it desirable, but the fact they all did it should at least cause us to pause and consider, what is the Bible saying about this strange, unpleasant habit called fasting? Now, I hope you won't think fasting is irrelevant for you. You think, sit there going, I'm never going to fast. Why did I come here today? When's the meal? Well, that's coming later. But I want to say to you, fasting isn't just for fanatics. And you can do a very moderate form of it if you feel led to. More often than not, though, the reason people don't fast is either because they don't believe it's necessary, ever, for a Christian, or that it's just an Old Testament thing, or it's just something that Muslims do at Ramadan, or it's just something that Jews used to do at their festivals, you know, and they've never perhaps been taught about it, or perhaps they're scared of it, I don't want to skip a meal, or perhaps, like my children say, I'm hangry. Have you heard of this word, hangry? Hangry is a cross between hungry and angry. Sometimes when you miss a meal, well, when my kids miss a meal, they say, I'm feeling hangry, Dad. I just want to tell you a quick story of a man that heard a sermon on fasting, a Christian, and he thought he would try it just for a day. And he had the most miserable day. This is a true story. He had the most miserable day. He learned that the stomach is a good servant, but a terrible master. I don't know, who's your master? Are you your master or is your stomach your master? And his stomach was speaking to him all day, figuratively. Like, oi, what's going on? It was like a spoiled child. Have you forgotten something? And every restaurant he walked by, oh, he would stop and smell the nice waftings coming from within, and every sweet shop as well. He would stop and look inside. And at the end of the day, he was so miserable, he decided to lecture his own stomach. He said, you have caused me a great deal of trouble today. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to make you fast tomorrow as well. That's what he did. Now, I define fasting, and the Bible does in the main, as abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Okay? But if you're someone who can never fast, for whatever reason, I want to just say that the Bible, there's the wider definition. It's not just about food. The Bible encourages Christians to fast from sin. In other words, deny yourself things that you know are wrong, as you seek to love the Lord. Fast from sin. You know, it says in Romans 8:13, I think it is, it says, put to death the deeds of the body. Now, there are times when your body wants to do things that you know God wouldn't condone, and you just put that to death. So it's a wider application. That's the real nature of fasting. And there's no point, there really is no point skipping food if you're going to be doing things. There's no point me skipping a meal if I'm going to be harsh to my wife. There's no point me skipping a meal if I'm going to not pay my taxes, or I'm going to swear at somebody, or not forgive someone. Because God says in Isaiah 58, he says, the real fast I want is one of righteous living. Yeah, the food thing is one aspect. But I mean, look at what it says in Isaiah 58, just briefly. Because you see, the people of Israel in Isaiah 58 were missing food and being, not thinking they would be religious. But their lives were in a mess. And God says, I'm not interested in that. He says this. He says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only for a day, for people to humble themselves? You know, that means go without food. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? What about you skipping it? But give away your food. Provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. So true fasting in God's eyes is also to do with the way you live. The food aspect we'll come onto in a minute. Also, there's a wider form of fasting. If you're someone who medically cannot skip food, you might skip other things, like give up Facebook for a season. I mean, I don't know, not everyone is on Facebook, but you can skip it. You know, people give up things for Lent, don't they? Here's one. I'm going to give up TV for Lent, except for all the programming I recorded before Lent. You know, it's not just food. It could be too much television. Just say, right, I'm going to, instead of watching that movie, I'm going to pray. That's my little sacrifice. Or instead of doing too much sport or watching too much sport, I'm going to pray on that particular occasion. And there's no legalistic heaviness about this. It's you follow what the Lord puts in your heart, but giving up something for Lent. Okay, should we ever fast as Christians? You know, Muslims do it, Ramadan, that's a kind of legal thing. The Jews did it at their festivals, like the Day of Atonement. They had to fast. It was a law. Are Christians required to fast? Well, let's just look at what Ray read. I'm going to start, though, in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start reading a little bit before that about prayer. You see, Jesus spoke about three things altogether. A bit like a tricycle, you know, three wheels altogether. He spoke about giving to the needy. He spoke about praying, and he spoke about fasting. And he seemed to treat them all equally, on the same level, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see what he says about prayer. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay? You know that. Then he goes on to talk about fasting. But have you noticed how similar and parallel the structure is? He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Notice the similarities there. I don't know if you can see that. Particularly the yellow bit. When you pray, when you fast. When you pray, when you fast. Now, Jesus is not commanding people to fast here. There's no command. He doesn't say, you must fast. He just said, when you fast. So I cannot say that God is telling Christians, through Jesus is telling Christians they must fast. But he did seem to expect his followers to fast. He didn't say, if you fast, he said, when. But you could argue, well, that's to the Jews. Jews were people who fasted. So he's talking to Jews on the mountain, when you fast. It's not necessarily for Christians. And Jesus doesn't say here, and I want everyone to fast regularly once the church is established and throughout eternity. He just talked at that time about a practice that the Jews did. But it makes you think, well, he seems to expect followers to fast. Now, no one here would disagree with me, I hope, if I said, does Jesus expect his followers to pray? You'd all go, yeah. No one here would disagree with me if I said to you, does Jesus expect his followers to give to the needy? You'd go, yeah. Well, fasting comes alongside with those two. I can't prove it, but that's a bit of an implication. But then I think I want to come now to if you don't remember anything I said today, try and remember this one, because this is the biggest, most important scripture about why I think Christians could fast. Not must, but could. It's this one in Matthew 9. John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, saying, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So, a new day has come for the Christian. A new day has come because the bridegroom, Jesus, has come. It's new. And when Jesus is with you, like he was with those people, it was feasting, something you're going to do a bit later. Feasting, not fasting. But Jesus said, there will come a day when the bridegroom is taken away again. And in those days, the people will fast. Now, I think this refers, you can disagree with me if you want, I think this refers to the church age. I don't believe it refers, the most natural reading of it to me, it doesn't refer just to the 3 days when Jesus died on the cross, was in the tomb, and then rose again. Those 3 days they can fast and no other time. Because Jesus is not with us. He is with us by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus himself is in heaven. He's gone away. The Holy Spirit is here. And it seems to say that throughout the church age, Christians can fast at times. Not like the old, not legalism, not religion. You know, you see that there? Jesus went on to talk about the old and the new. He talked about old wineskins and new wineskins. And what that is about the old, formal, religious, heavy way of fasting and the new. The new way of fasting is not obligatory. You don't have to do it. But it's an expression of your longing for Jesus to return. That's what it is. It's an expression for your longing to say, I want you, Jesus. I want you to come back. And I want what you can do to happen in the lives of my family, in the lives of my church. I want you to come back and work, save that marriage, heal that person. I want you, Lord, to come and manifest the kingdom. We had you with us before and we want you back. It's that kind of emphasis. It's different to old religion. We've got to do it. You're doing it because you're longing. It's a little bit like if, I'll pick on a couple here, sorry, Mark and Clara. If Clara went away on holiday and Mark got her photo and he gazed longingly at it with longing, you know, he's missing her. I want you to come back. It's a longing. That is what fasting is for the Christian. It's more of a longing saying, I'm really serious, Lord. I'm so longing that you will move in this situation. I don't have to fast, but I want to show you I desire and long for you to come back. So the context of fasting in Jesus' mind is he has come, but there's an ache. It's the now but not yet of the kingdom. Let me just read this to you. I wrote this down. It's easier if I read it. When the bridegroom was taken away to come a second time, there is an ache and a longing in the heart of God's people for Jesus. Fasting is a bit like a sentence with an exclamation mark at the end. Let me show you that, yeah? I need you. Notice the exclamation marks. I want you. I long for you. You are my treasure. I want more of you. Oh, for the day when you will return. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Now, you can pray. And you don't have to fast. You pray, all right? And it's like saying a sentence. But when you pray and fast, it's like putting an exclamation mark on the end. It's like saying, Lord, I want you to do this. It's a kind of longing, ache. It's kind of upping the temperature a little bit. Let me just show you again. I want to see that person healed, exclamation mark. So I'm going to fast and pray. I want to see that person set free. I want to see that marriage redeemed. Okay. Now, I think fasting for a Christian is not obligatory. You're not commanded to do it anyway in Scripture. Paul doesn't command you. Jesus doesn't command you. Peter doesn't command you. John doesn't command you. But it can express your longing for the Christ to come again, to fill the place, to save that person. And it's something that seems to happen in Scripture. What is the primary purpose of fasting? Is it to twist God's arm like a slot machine? You put the coin in, if I fast, God will do it. Pull the slot machine. Is it like that? I want to say no. God is God. God is on the throne. You cannot twist God's arm. But I do wonder if fasting is given as a spiritual key to us. as a declaration of serious intent, as an expression of longing. And it seems that God, he says, these people are serious. They mean what they're asking. But what's the primary purpose? It's not to get something out of God. It's to put God at the center. That's the primary purpose of fasting. It's to be God-focused. It's not to pursue the blessing more than the blesser. It's not to love the blessing and the answer more than the blesser. The idea of fasting is to put God at the center. It's to take your mind off of cooking, take your mind off of Facebook, take your mind off of the sport and the internet, and to say, I'm going to focus on you, Lord. I'm going to stop what I'm doing so that I can put you at the center and just wait on you and listen to you. Fasting, actually, it's not about twisting God's arm. It's about worship. It's something about worship. Let me just explain that. If you look at the scriptures, the one that Ray read, but if you noticed in Acts 13, it says, as they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. In other words, they were so focusing on God, they decided to skip lunch when they were praying for Paul and Barnabas, was it? Often fasting in the Bible goes with the word worship. It's about God. Anna in Luke 2, when she, you know the story, when she saw the baby Jesus, it says Anna worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. So it's about worship, and it's about putting God at the center again. I also believe fasting is a God-given means to humble yourself, before God. David writes in Psalm 35, verse 13, he says, I humbled myself with fasting, or I humbled my soul with fasting. That's the Hebrew. Why does our soul need to be humbled? I think it needs to be humbled because the soul is the bit of you that says, I want this. I think this. I feel this. That's the soul. And when you humble your soul, you're saying, well, what I think and what I want and what I feel are not the top priority now. What do you want, Lord? What's your plan? I want to align myself with your will, and I'm going to humble my soul in through fasting. So anything that gets rid of pride, I think, is a blessing. Pride is a big, big enemy. Pride is what makes Satan fall, Lucifer, the devil. And if you're proud, it says in Scripture, God will resist you. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 says, the proud he will resist, but he will lift up the humble. One of the Psalms, I can't remember which one, says, the Lord keeps the proud afar off, at a distance. That's where they stay. But the humble, he welcomes and lifts up. So I think it's a way to humble your soul for God to then lift you up. There's a little quote from John Bunyan. He says this, they that are down need fear no fall. They that are low, no pride. They that are humble ever shall have God to be their guide. Good old John Bunyan. Right. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Why have I put that there? Well, I've discovered in my own life, I can't prove this from Scripture, although I think it does have a Bible root in it, that when you fast, it reveals things in you. As well as putting God first, things come to the surface. So, for example, they kind of pop up like a submarine. So, for example, if I fast, if I skip, say, one meal, it's pretty okay. But if I go for a whole day, which is very rare, by the way, I don't hardly ever do a whole day. Might do one meal usually is what I do, if you want to know. Just one meal. Skip lunch and pray. It might be skip two meals, then it's really bad. A day, if I go to 24 hours, things start rising up in me, and I think, I've got anger. I've got lust. I'm starting to be snappy to my wife. Well, is it just because I haven't eaten, or is it because the Lord wants to deal with things in me? Am I stressed about the church or something? Or am I feeling I've got to perform? You know, it reveals things like a submarine, and you think, gosh. And that's humbling. You know, it happened to Job, and Job in the Bible. Now, Job went through the most horrible fast possible. It was a forced one upon him, I think, by God. It was forced or allowed to happen to him. It wasn't so much about food. Job lost his family. He lost his health. And it's like an enforced fast. But you know what it made Job realize is that he was saying things that were sinful. Because in the end, although Job was basically a really righteous man in many ways, it says that he had to repent. He said, I realized I've been, my attitude's been wrong. And it was the fast that revealed the what he was like inside. So that's a kind of one benefit, if you like. Not a nice one, but... Now, possible results of fasting. These are examples from the Bible. You get sometimes a dramatic turnaround in a situation. So here's some examples involving wicked people, actually. The city of Nineveh, when Jonah went to preach to them, they repented and they fasted. And that city was spared for another 100 years. Now, I don't think it was just fasting, it was repentance. Obviously, that's the big thing. But it was a sign of serious turning back to God. The same happened with wicked King Ahab, the most wicked king, or one of the most wicked kings in the Old Testament. When he fasted, and of course it was repentance, and he was sorry, and he meant business, God decided not to judge him, or judge his city, not him, but his city, I think, in his lifetime. Now, I don't know how much that's relevant to us, because what stops God judging us is the cross. It's Jesus, because we trust in Jesus. You can't stop God judging you just because you start fasting. He does it because of Jesus. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that yet, and they had to show they were serious by, like Nineveh, fasting. Don't worry too much about that one. Clearer guidance, though, before a big decision, I think, does apply to Christians. When they were praying for those in Acts 13, God said to them, God's plan was set apart Paul and set apart Barnabas. As regards us, we're doing a building, well, we don't know if we are, but we might be doing a building extension if God brings in the money. But I think some of us, or at least me, would need to fast and pray about a big decision like that. You know, whether to press the button. Before a big decision, if you've got to make a big decision, I recommend just skip a meal and pray. I think it seems to be in Scripture when they were praying for Paul and Barnabas. Also, when they appointed elders in the church in Acts 14, when they were going to choose elders, who do we pick to be an elder in the church? It says they appointed them with prayer and fasting. It was a decision. Who do we have as a leader? Powerful deliverance could be another possible blessing. Think of King Jehoshaphat, if you know the story in Chronicles, Two Chronicles. King Jehoshaphat was faced with a tremendous army, and they called a fast. He called a fast, and he prayed. They did it all together, actually, even with kids. But they did it, and God did something amazing. He delivered the city. Deliverance came. There is a scripture where a boy gets delivered of a demon in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, and the disciples are trying to cast the demon out, and the disciples can't. And Jesus said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, some scholars think that word fasting shouldn't be there in the original. So that's why I've put possible, okay? I'm not saying it is this way. But don't just throw it out. The last one is unusual help. God can sometimes, if you pray and fast, perhaps give unusual help. There's a story from Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. These were exiles coming back from Babylon, and they had to go back to Jerusalem, and they were carrying lots of gold and lots of silver. They had women and children with them, and there were bandits and robbers on the way, and it was a four-month journey. And I looked it up. They were carrying 3.4 tons of gold, over 22 tons of silver, and all the other stuff. It was precious items for the temple usage in Jerusalem. And so what does he do? He says, well, we're bound to get robbed. It's just like no-brainer. We're going to get robbed. They're going to take our kids and our wives unless we ask God for some really unusual help. So what does he do? He calls a fast and prays. This is what we read. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves, there it is, before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then later on you read, the hand of our God was on us. He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So I think you do prove God through that. Types of Christian fasting, just two. I'm just going to talk about two here. First one is as an individual Christian. Now, it does say in our book that we were studying last couple of weeks, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 27, Paul says in many translations this phrase, I was in fastings often. Some Bibles, like the NIV, say he couldn't find any food. He was hungry. He was just hungry. Didn't have any grub. But I think Paul deliberately fasted at times as an expression of that longing for Jesus' kingdom to come. Now, this is my view on fasting. Take it or leave it. My view is this. Fasting is not commanded. You're still going to get to heaven if you never fast, all right? Don't worry about that. But fasting is a bit like in my marriage. Me and Karina, we're married. We did our wedding vows. Part of the wedding vow, I didn't promise to give her flowers. But she kind of likes it when I do. You know, she wishes I would sometimes. In fact, she's got 3 bunches at the moment. But that's only 2 are from me. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Have you ever heard that phrase, your wish is my command? That's how it should be with you and God. You love God so much. You say, well, I don't have to fast, but because I love you, I think I'm going to skip lunch and pray. Because I love you. There's no beating yourself up. You do it. It's like I don't have to give flowers to Karina. I could go for years without doing it quite happily. But because I love her, I just do. It's like that. I don't think God ever demands you fast, but maybe he wishes you would occasionally. John Wesley took it a bit further than me. John Wesley, he was a bit extreme. I don't necessarily agree with everything he said. John Wesley said, I am persuaded that if a Christian believes they should fast and doesn't do it, he or she will backslide. As surely as a Christian who knows they should have prayed and didn't pray. And also, do you know what he did? It's just a slight aside. He would not put into the Methodist ministry anyone who did not commit to fast on a Wednesday and a Friday every week from until 4 p.m. If you didn't fast on a Wednesday and a Friday until 4 p.m, you couldn't be a minister in the Methodist church. I mean, I'm not saying that's necessarily perhaps a bit extreme. So I talked about individual fasting, and then as a group of Christians, we've already seen that when you want guidance for something big, like appointing an apostle or appointing elders, you as a group, it seems to be in the New Testament among the Christians, to get God's plan, you fast. And when appointing elders, you fast. Tips on how to fast. My advice is this. If you've never done it before, this is my advice, and you want to do it, just skip one meal and pray. And drink lots of water. Or if you're like me, lots of coffee. or fruit juice is actually good for you. If you want a good book, I recommend this one. What I've said today hasn't just come out of this book, but it's called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. That's a really good book. And if you've got any questions about medical questions, talk to Emma. Because she's a doctor. But just start very, very small. Don't run before you can walk. The longest fast I've ever done, if I'm honest with you, is 5 days. That's the longest, and I did throw up. Normally, if I fast, and I'm not trying to boast, if I fast, it'll be one meal, just to pray about a situation. Usually one meal. So, to conclude, There are no commands in Scripture, but it's hinted at as something Christians could do, and I get a feeling God kind of wishes you would. It's like a spiritual key. And if you come with the right attitude, maybe God can do a spiritual breakthrough or defeat something that's really bugging you or a spiritual warfare issue. It can be a secret to effective prayer. And if we ignore that key, then maybe we'll be less effective. Can we improve on God's methods? Has God changed? No, I don't think he has. I believe the Lord says fasting is a key you can use if you want to. It's up to you. Let's close there. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the keys you give us, the keys of prayer, the keys of humbling ourselves, and this key, Lord. Please guide everyone here to be open to if and how they should use this key. Amen.